You are indeed the giver of all good gifts, but especially that gift on the very first Christmas when you gave the gift of your Son. Help us to understand what that gift cost you, what that gift contains, and how we need to think and speak and behave because of that wonderful gift of love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Would you turn in your Bibles to that passage that Tommy read to us this morning, John chapter 3 and verse 16. We're going to be looking at God's gift of love, that second candle, and a little bit about giving of gifts. Did you know that there is an etiquette for giving gifts? Now, most of us just kind of absorb the etiquette of giving gifts because we're raised in a culture where gifts are given at birthdays, gifts are given at anniversaries, gifts are given at Christmas. And over a period of time, we adopt an etiquette in and among ourselves that is often pretty common throughout the American culture. Go to another culture, however, and sometimes the giving and the receiving of gifts takes on a whole different, not only method, but meaning. I was playing around online with this thought and this concept, and one of the things that came up was gift giving in Japan. Now, this was a website specifically designed for international travelers, specifically in business, as they would do business abroad. And it's important to be aware of the customs of the country, lest through some unintended action or word of yourself offend your host party. I thought there were some interesting things that you might enjoy the way I did. Gift giving is an important part of Japanese business protocol. Moreover, gifts are exchanged among colleagues on July 15th and January 1st to commemorate mid-year and New Year's respectively. So if you're a colleague at work, expect to give and receive gifts at work. It's just part of their culture. Another thought was emphasis in Japanese business culture is on the ritual of giving rather than on the gift itself. The gift is somewhat, not unimportant, but less important than the ritual of giving the gift and its place in culture. For this reason, you may receive a gift that seems too modest or conversely too extravagant. An expensive gift will not be perceived as a bribe. It's not that at all. It's the ritual of giving and receiving that's important. The best time to present a gift is toward the end of your visit. If you're visiting with someone, don't do it in the beginning, do it at the end. And then the unwrapping of that gift is very often contrary to our culture. It's done in private. And the reason it's done in private, if a gift is given and it's the wrong gift or an inappropriate gift, face is saved publicly by the giver and the receiver, and nobody gets offended. It's a wonderful way to think through some of those things. Gifts in the Japanese culture are presented with both hands, not just carelessly handed with one hand. And the receiver must receive it with both hands. It's important that both hands be engaged. It's customary to comment that that the gift you are presenting, even if it is extravagant, is, and I don't know how to pronounce this Japanese word, so I'm not going to, it's the equivalent of uninteresting or dull. What you're trying to do is downplay the gift. And this statement is really meant to convey our relationship is more important than the thing I'm going to give you. Frankly, I kind of like that. Not necessarily that statement, but shouldn't relationship always supersede and have preeminence over a gift? I kind of think so. Gifts are opened in private, as I said before. Before accepting a gift, it is politely to modestly refuse at least once or twice before finally accepting. That was true in the Philippines as well. Now, everybody knows you're going to accept a gift, but there's this social thing going on that is just the case. The safest gift wrapping choices, I mean, it even goes to color of the gift wrapping. Absolutely no bows or ribbons in the Japanese culture. And the safest choices of colors are pastel-colored papers without bows. Avoid a wrapping with brightly covered papers or bows. Gifts to avoid: lilies, lotus blossoms, and camellias. Is that a flower? Okay, I don't know. Because they're associated with funerals. So don't wish someone a happy birthday with a lily. play, "Happy birthday, I wish you were dead." That's just not going to go over very well. Giving 4 or 9 of anything is considered unlucky. I know, we don't believe in luck. But the receiver of that gift is going to perceive your gift in a bad way. Red Christmas cards should be avoided. Funeral notices are customarily given in red paper. So don't give Japanese Christmas gifts with red paper, okay? Just don't do that. And sometimes it's important for us to understand a culture and giving so that we can communicate really what we want to communicate. But how do you communicate love? How do you communicate? How did God communicate love to the world? Well, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." So let's unpack this gift a little bit. We got 5 thoughts. First, the giver. God the Father Almighty. The value of a gift can be counted on what it costs the giver. Do you remember the story of the Magi? There's this young man and this young woman, and they're poor, and they're in this apartment, and what am I going to get my hubby and my wubby for Christmas? And the young man sees his wife's beautiful hair, and she's admiring these pearly combs in the, you know, as they're walking down the street in the shop, but they're really, really expensive, and he can't afford it. So he takes his prized possession, his gold watch, and sells it to buy these combs for his wife's hair. Now, his wife notices that her husband does not have a chain for his gold watch that was his dad's. So she goes and cuts her hair off and buys this gold chain to give as a gift to her husband for Christmas. Now, of course, Christmas morning, I'm kind of thinking Christmas Eve would have been, unless it was dark, I don't know. But Christmas Eve would have been the revealer of those things. "Honey, what happened to your hair? Look what I got you for Christmas," and these beautiful combs. And then she presents, "Well, there's a story I need to tell you. Here's your Christmas gift and the gold." And obviously, these two are left. Now, okay, I'm the practical guy. I'm the pastoral counselor. You know, this whole mess could have been avoided if they had just communicated better. And then my wife chimes in and says, "Honey, that's not the point." They love each other enough to give what they cherish for the sake of some. Oh, I get it now. You know, it takes, you know, people to explain these things to the practical nuts and bolts kind of a guy. But is that not what God did? How many of you would sacrifice your son for anybody else in the room? God, knowing full well, sent his son at Christmas time to a place that would reject him, misuse him, and eventually kill him, because God loved us so much. God loved us so much. Let's look at the second thought, the gift, his son, his only begotten son. You know, it's funny, the word, well, John 13 and 14, this verse is obviously connected by the word for. But in verses 13 and 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life." I mean, if you remember that account from the Old Testament, the people of Israel being punished for their sin. God told Moses to erect a large pole that everybody could see from, no matter where you were in the encampment, and it had a serpent on it. And in faith, they would be bitten by a serpent in punishment for their sin, and to avoid the pain of death, they would look to the serpent and believe that God would cure them, and they would be instantly healed. And Jesus is now making an analogy. The gift of God's Son is being sent into the world, but there looms a lifting up, the cross of Christ, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Warren Wiersbe said, "The whole world has been bitten by sin. The wages of sin is death," Romans 6:23. God sent his son to die not only for Israel, but for the whole world. How is a person born from above, or how is he or she saved from eternal perishing? By believing on Jesus Christ, by looking to him in faith. In his book, Man Alive, John Whittle told about a widow whose son was obeying God's call to go to the mission field.
And although the woman had been a Christian for many years, her son's decision was upsetting her because it is assumed that as she grew older, he would be there when she needed him. Fear and anxiety just really clouded her mind. And on one day, something happened that changed her outlook. Reading John chapter 3, the familiar words of verse 16 caught her attention the way they had never caught her attention before. And the thought had come to her mind that, as Whittle expressed it, God was giving her the privilege of doing in a small way what he had done with his son. Jesus came into the world to seek and to save the lost and then die for them. And this woman understood that her son was doing something a similar way, and her whole perspective was changed by the gift that was given. The reason is right in the beginning of the verse. For God so loved. For God so loved. What is love? Is it some romantic feeling? It is a feeling driven by biochemical reactions in the body. Is it a feeling of goodwill or affection for someone? Is it a warm attachment or an admiration for another person? Is it a benevolent attitude or an action? Is it an enduring commitment to the benefit another person, regardless to the cost of oneself? I think that last definition fits the reason God gave his son. How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. Oswald Chambers wrote in his My Utmost for His Highest, he speaks of the abandonment of God in giving his son. The fact that he saves from sin and makes us holy is part of the effect of the wonderful abandonment of God. Abandonment never produces a consciousness of its own effort, because the whole is taken up with the one to whom we abandon. Beware of talking about abandonment if you know nothing about it. You will never know anything about it until you have realized what John 3:16 really means, that God gave himself absolutely because he loved us. Let's take it into the here and now. Imagine a father of an only child, a boy who would volunteer for service in the Marine Corps to defend his country against terrorism, knowing that he, upon graduation, would most likely be sent to the hottest battle zone in the Middle East. Once there, knowing that the son whom he loved would in all likelihood be captured, tortured, tried, and convicted for crimes against the people of the enemy country, put on public display, and then executed. Isn't that what God the Father did with his son? Charles Ryrie says, the love of God seems to be of such a nature as to interest itself in the welfare of creatures in a measure beyond any normal human conception. It is almost beyond human comprehension to think that God, allowing himself to become emotionally involved with human beings who turned away from him from the very beginning. How faithful are we in demonstrating our love for one another, especially concerning the command of Jesus, when he said that this gift of love should be a model for you and for me in the way that we love our immediate family, in the way that we love our church family, in the way that we love others. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. You know, if we really want to shine in a world that's lost in darkness, we need to shine as we love one another in the way that God loved us when he gave us the gift of his son. The receiver. Who is the receiver? Whoever believes. It's just that simple. John Calvin wrote, here the Apostle John used the word whoever to invite everyone indiscriminately to share this life, and also to leave unbelievers with no excuse. This is the significance of the word world, which is used in the earlier verse. For although there is nothing in the world which deserves God's favor, God shows that he himself is reconciled to the world as he invites everyone, without exception, to have faith in Christ, which is no less than an entry into life. But you see, it's only received by some. Whoever believes. Whoever believes. Whoever places their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the people did when they looked to that serpent that was raised up. You see, you could be bitten and not look and die. You need to receive the gift of God's eternal life by believing in his Son. It's just that simple. You see, you could be ill in the congregation and sit down and talk with a physician. And the physician could have exactly planned out for you a plan to road to recovery. But if you don't do what he says, recovery's not in the near or maybe even in the far future. You need to take some action, and that's to believe. To believe in the gift that God gave at great expense to himself to show his love to us. Let's look at the effect of receiving the first gift. Actually, the effect of receiving the first gift, his son, is actually a second gift. It's like getting a bonus. Well, the bonus is eternal life. First, you receive the son. And then because you receive the son, he gives to you eternal life. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. But I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. What a wonderful promise. Now, this kind of life that Jesus was talking about is not just physical life. It's not just simple existence on this earth. Although it includes that, it's far beyond that. It's a life that means something. It's a life that has worth. It's a life that is abundant. It's a life that's purposeful. It's a life that's valuable. It's a life that has meaning beyond yourself. It's a life that actually may just have eternal consequences, not just in your own case, but in the case of the people that are around you. As you live out that eternal life, and they see the light of God shining in you. A life that can be used of God to help change the eternal destiny of someone else. What a privilege. What a joy. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, God says, just as he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. It is that wonderful eternal life that God gives to us. It is given by grace as a free gift, for by grace you've been saved. Through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God and not of works, lest any should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which have been prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them. You see, that abundant life should be, even as Jesus told the woman at the well, a wellspring of water springing up inside of you and spilling over so that other people can enjoy it as well. Matthew 5:14-16, Jesus tells us that we're the light of the world. A city set up on top of a hillside, it can't be hidden. A light is a candle or a lamp is not designed to have a lid put on it, but to give light to all who are around. You see, as God gives to us that gift, and as we receive that gift of eternal life, and that as that gift has a chance to manifest itself in us and we share it with others, people will see. People will glorify God. Maybe, even as Peter said in 3:15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense for everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. You see, it's just so important that we share the love of God. I had an interesting experience this past hunting season. My son, Joshua, the Lord gave him a doe. That was nice. And then dragging this thing out of the woods and getting ready to drive it home, the brakes failed in the truck. So I'm helping him, and I, you know, go to where he is, and we try to get this thing fixed. I told him to take the deer, put it in Jeremy's car, go on to his thing, and I end up at CJ's Tires getting his brakes fixed. So we're sitting at CJ's, and there's a guy across the room from me, and I'm working on my computer, and he's working on, at that point, I'm not working on a computer. He didn't have it with me. I was going to be in the woods. He's working on his computer, and we're in the process of, I just struck up a conversation with him, and we get to talking one thing about another, and it led to a witnessing opportunity for me to tell him about the love of Christ, only to pleasantly find out he's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and worships the Savior as well. And that was wonderful. But as God sometimes gives us these opportunities that we didn't exactly count on, I would have much rather have been in the woods looking for my own deer. But even that upsetting set of circumstances led to a wonderful opportunity to let our light shine for God. And then you've got the men around us listening to our conversation about Jesus. And who knows how many seeds were planted that day. We just keep praying. But look, here's the thing. I just trust that we're all ready to enjoy eternal life right now. Not just in the hereafter, although that's important. But right now. We can enjoy the fact that we are forgiven and don't have to worry about guilt-riddenness anymore. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. Ephesians 6 tells us when sin cracks the whip, we no longer have to jump. We can serve a different master, our Savior God. Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 are replete with a list of things God has given us to be enjoyed hereafter, but also in the here and now. What a wonderful Savior we have. But the obligation that comes with the gift, as many gifts, the thank you note attends. Well, maybe the thank you note to our God should be this. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. A new commandment I give to you. Love one another. Oh, please love one another. Just as I loved you. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, John says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God is manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if we so love God, we ought also to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. And if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Let me just close with these few thoughts about John 3:16. I'm not sure who the author is. I wish I could give credit, but I don't. But someone took each word or phrase and stuck a phrase behind it. God, the greatest lover. So, the greatest degree. The world, the greatest number. That he gave, the greatest act. His only begotten Son, the greatest gift. That whoever believes is the greatest invitation. In him, the greatest person. Should not perish, the greatest deliverance. But the greatest difference, have the greatest certainty, eternal life, the greatest possession. We celebrate the table, a gift given by God, initiated on that day that we call Christmas, the day on the calendar, whenever it really was, when God sent his Son into the world, knowing full well why and what would happen. Because he loved us. Peter, would you come? Would you please turn in your hymnals so that we can prepare for the table? Hymn number 140, verses 1 through 3. And as we did last time with the table, our elders are going to be serving, and I'll be helping if needed.